Did you take the time this week in the nice weather to go take a chair outside, or maybe you're one of the unfortunate ones that has a hammock or something, and just kind of go sit out there and kind of enjoy it? Did you get to do that? I'm sorry. I did. And it was very restful, wasn't it? I mean, you can think what it's like. You're there, and maybe it was that you've had a busy week, and maybe you had kind of a busy weekend, and you know, you go outside, and there's just the right amount of sunlight poking through the clouds every once, so you're not too hot, and you're not too cold, and the breeze is just right, and it's just comfortable. And I'm going to put you to sleep now, and start droning on and on about how nice the weather was and stuff like that. But there's a point. Today, we're going to talk about what it means to rest. And this is actually the second of five warning passages in Hebrews and what it means to reach that rest of God, that we can experience rest even in the here and now. This is not necessarily a future thing we're looking for. This is a present day rest. And I give you all that hope, and then I'm gonna just take it away, and we're gonna start talking about the tough stuff, right? Yay! Take away that hope. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, and the writer of the Hebrews starts off in Hebrews chapter 3 about talking about how much better Jesus is than Moses, and he goes from there and he talks right straight into a warning passage. He says this in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test, and I saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation, and they said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses, and with whom he was provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose body fell in the wilderness, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter in his rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief." Now we'll read chapter 4 later. Think about all that was just said. There's a lot of stuff going on. There's a lot of things that we get to unpack this morning. And so first of all, he says, therefore. All right, as we look backward, okay, when we see the word therefore, okay, I'm going to be trite on you, okay. If we see the word therefore, you have to look back and see what it's therefore. Okay, sorry to be trite. All right, as we go on, that means before we move ahead, we have to look back and remember exactly what the writer's talking about. And so he's looking back to all those reasons that we have for the incarnation. Why did Jesus come here? Remember, you know, defeat the devil, to give us salvation, to deliver us from sin, to be the propitiation for our sins, all those things. There were eight of them we talked about last week. Now, because of that, because of everything that he did, the Bible here says, therefore, holy brethren, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Now, who's it talking to when he says, holy brethren? Who is that? The believers, church. Okay, so, church, he's writing to us, right? This is written to you and me. So, he says, because of everything that Jesus has done for us, these things ought to be on our minds. Right? Okay. All those wonderful things that we talked about last week. He says, I want you to consider Jesus. Wait a minute. Didn't we consider Jesus? Isn't this about, you know, what I did when I became a Christian? Considering Jesus, I considered Jesus and I figured out, yeah, he's better than anything else and he's the only one who can save me, right? That's what this is talking about. Shake your head. No, that's not what this is talking about. He says here, consider. And the idea behind the word consider is to concentrate on, to study. Oh, that word. To focus. To dive deep into looking at who he is. When you hold a baby, and they've come to a certain age, they look at you and they study your face. And they like to grab it and turn it. And they like to smile and just watch. And it's like that they are remembering. It's like they're imprinting your face on their little brain. You ever seen that? Okay? Watch babies do that. So next time you get a hold of a baby, talk to my wife after church and hold mine. But watch them study. Watch them smile. Okay? This is the idea behind this consider Jesus. It's like, you know, we are children in his sight, right? It's like we take our hands out and we reach out to him and we look at him and we study who he is and what he's done. This is the message that the Hebrew writer wants us to get. Consider Jesus. Study Jesus. Let him be your focus. Now, he's not talking about us as we sit here in church. I mean, yes, that's what we're doing. We're studying Jesus. We're looking at him. But this is an individual thing. This is for us to be in our homes or outside in our backyard in that hammock on that really nice day resting, which we'll get to in a minute. And this is where we personally look into God's word and find out who he is. It may be one of those things, you know what, you know, Pastor, he didn't go through everything that we learned last week. It would have been a good review, so maybe we go last week and we look through Hebrews chapter 2. What were all those blessings of the incarnation? What were all those things that Jesus did for us? I can rejoice in that. I can study it. I can find out who he is. He says, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful in all God's house. So, this is the guy of our confession. This is the person that we claim to be a part of. If we're going to put on the badge, or we're going to put on the sign that says Christian, we need to know him. He is the focus of our confession, the one that we talk about. He was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. So if we read through the scriptures and we look at Moses, I want you to think about the stories of Moses just for a second. What did Moses go through? So, you know, there's the whole thing with Pharaoh and leaving Pharaoh and going out to the wilderness for 40 years after he was 40 years of age. So he comes back at 80 years of age. How many of you would like to lead 2 million people out of Egypt at 80 years of age? Okay. He does it at 80. And he takes these people out of Egypt. God works some amazing miracles through him. And they get across the Red Sea, and all of a sudden, what happens? Oh, there's no water here. All of a sudden, I mean, they're not even out of the Egypt for a day. There's no water, Moses. What are we going to do? Or the water's poisonous. We can't drink this stuff. We can't be out here. They'll start whining and complaining. And Moses takes them to Mount Sinai. And Moses goes up to the mountain on Mount Sinai, and he's there, he's talking to God. And God writes, and he writes, and God writes the Ten Commandments on the stone tables. Remember that? And he's carrying them down the mountain. And all of a sudden, he's like, I hear noise. I hear a lot of noise, like the sound of war, but that's not the sound of war. That's the children of Israel playing in the camp, doing things they should not do. And so he comes back. Remember, he gets mad, angry, and he breaks the, and he comes down and he grinds up that golden calf and he makes all the children of Israel drink out of it. Moses is a pretty bad dude. And then he goes back up to the mountain, gets different tablets, comes back down, they build the tabernacle, and they move on from there. And Moses marches them almost straight to Canaan. And they're about ready to go to Canaan. And what happens? You know, they send the spies out, the 10 come back, you know, the whole song. 12 men want a spy in Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good, right? Everybody remembers that song? The 10 bad ones come back and they say, we can't do it. There's giants in the land. The children of Anak are there. We can't do it. And the children of Israel then are like, nope, we're going back to Egypt. Let's stone Moses and go home. All that Moses went through, think about it. Do you ever see Moses saying, God, you just can't do it. You're not going to bring these people, and you're not going to... These people are lost causes. You can't do this, God. Do we ever see Moses failing to be faithful to God? No. See, here, the writer says Moses was faithful to God the whole time. That's one of the reasons the children of Israel rightly raised Moses up, and he's one of their heroes. Not only because God spoke through him and gave him their law, but also because of who he was and how faithful he was to God. Here it says, who was faithful to him appointed. This is talking about Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. No matter what happened, Moses remained faithful. And remember, we look at Jesus. No matter what happened, Jesus remained faithful. But there are some differences. Jesus is far better than Moses. There are some reasons here. He says, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Jesus is better because... as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself, right? So, Moses then is identified with the house or the builder? Moses is identified with the house. Jesus is identified as the builder. And so as we think about the Creator and how God chose Israel, and Jesus is there through this whole thing. Jesus is counted as the builder of the house, Moses being a part of that house. So when you go look at some of these amazing houses or these amazing buildings, who do you think about? The architect. The guy that dreamed this stuff up. The guy that you might think of the engineer that said, well, you have to have this, you know, pour these big of pads to support this weight or this tall or whatever it happens to be. You think of all the brain power and all the thought and the vision that goes into making something grand. You look at those people and you're like, wow, they're awesome. But this is who Jesus is compared to Moses. Jesus is the architect. Jesus is the one who built the stuff. Moses is just the house. He goes on and he says, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify the things that were spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. Big difference, isn't there? So Jesus is the builder, Jesus is the son. Moses, he was just part of the house, he was part of what was being built, and he was just part of, he was just a servant. But Christ is faithful over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Okay, this is a little trickity, right? Being a part of God's house, and if we hold on to it, right? Because it is a conditional thing here. What does it mean to be a part of God's house? What does it mean to be a part of God's house? We're definitely talking about faith here. Now that's going to make things a little sticky, and I hope I communicate this right. So if I don't communicate this right, raise your hand and say, I don't understand. Okay? We're talking about people who are faithful to God. We're talking about the household of faith, people who have accepted Christ as their Savior. We're talking about us. Now, he lists a condition here. He says, for we are his house, if indeed we hold fast to our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Now, here's the tricky part, okay? As we talk about house and we talk about what Moses is trying to convey here, he's not talking about losing our salvation, okay? So get that thought, put that aside, and just leave it there. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about our confession, and we're talking about our faithfulness to him, okay? Because see here, it says, if we hold fast to our confidence and boasting in our hope. Hold fast to our confidence and boasting in our hope. What does that mean? We're not talking about faith itself, as in, this is what it takes to be saved. But we're talking about the confidence that we have in what Jesus did, and the boasting that we have because he saved me. Now, the point here is that if we're going to rest, if we're going to follow on and we're going to go toward Christ, we're going to mature in Christ, we're going to continue to follow him, the point is that we continue to make Jesus our boast. We're not talking about the beginning relationship, we're talking about the growing part here. If we hold fast to that confidence, hold fast to the hope. And he goes on to explain this in the warning part. So let's get to the warning part. He says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation. And they said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, as I swore in my wrath. They shall not enter into my rest. So I have a question for you. The people who came out of Egypt with Moses, the Bible says they were all baptized into Moses. They all understood through walking across the Red Sea, through seeing the miracles in Egypt, through seeing the miracles along the way, they understood who God was, right? Yes. These people, because they knew who God was, because they believed in him as a redeemer, they were saved. But they still rebelled against him because of what? A hard heart. because of unbelief. They did not continue in that eternal life path, that life that God promises. They did not continue following him. Instead, they just decided to look at their circumstances, and they decided to let it just carry them off, to take their focus off who he is and what he was going to do. Think about it. Put yourself in Egypt as a slave. Here comes this guy, Moses. He says, God is remembering you in your hardship. And God starts pouring out these plagues upon Egypt. Wow, God's doing something. Then he allows the children of Israel to spoil the Egyptians. Basically, they just go up to their masters, hey, can you give me stuff? And they said, yeah, here, take this, get out of here. They spoil the Egyptians, and they walk out. Then they notice that the army is coming after them, and God does what? He puts the great big cloud up between them. And then he parts the sea for them, and they walk across. They see who God is. Imagine with me that you see this stuff. Then they turn around once they get on the other side of the lake or the sea. What happens? They begin to complain that quick. Just that quick. They take their eyes off of who God is and what he wants for them. They take their eyes off of the one who can provide everything for them. And so the writer here, actually this is a quote from Psalm 95. David is saying this. Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now specifically this rebellion is at Kadesh Barnea, where the children of Israel rebelled against God and said, God, we are not going into your promised land. We are turning around and we're going back to Egypt. Things were better for us in Egypt. We don't want what you have for us. He says, therefore, I was provoked with that generation. They always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, and I swore my oath, they shall not enter rest. So what it looks like to me here is, there is a condition whereby the Christian does not get to participate in the eternal life blessings here on this earth. Does it seem that way to you? Based on what we've kind of read, that there were people who believed, and because of their unbelief after they believed, they fell by the wayside. They never got to enter into that rest. And he says, today, if you hear his voice, if you hear that, if you see God talking to you in the scriptures, that's his voice. Don't harden your hearts from it. Don't reject it. You see, the people in the writer of the Hebrews was writing specifically to, the first people, they are going through some hard stuff. They are going through persecution. They are going through losing jobs. They are going through losing families, losing houses, oppression, persecution. They're going through this stuff every day, and it's tough. And if they will just go back under the fold of the law, things would just get easier, wouldn't it? If they'll just stop considering Jesus, things might get better. If they would just stop openly worshiping him. Right? That's the way it should happen, right? No, he says today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. These people, these Israelites that he's talking about, that they walked with God, they walked with Moses for 40 years, they saw everything that he did. But when they went up to Kadesh Barnea, experiencing all the miracles, experiencing everything that God did, seeing the cloud in the daytime above the tabernacle, seeing the fire at night, you would think that would be enough for them to just blindly obey God. Right? I would like to think that if I were there, I would have said, come on, guys, let's go. But that's probably not the case. I probably would have looked across the Jordan River into the Promised Land and said, I think they're too big for me. We each have issues, we each have problems, we each have stuff going on in our lives. And sometimes we look at it and we're saying, you know what, God, I don't want to deal with my issue now. It's too big for me. I'm not going that way anymore. It's just too hard. If you've never had that time in your life where you looked and looked at some of the stuff that God has for you, and you looked at what the problems, the obstacles that you have to come over, sometimes, you know, some people are just like, you know what, I can't do it. The warning is, though, do not let your heart get hardened from that. What happens? He says, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And so we have to ask ourselves, what is this rest that he's talking about? It's not a heaven rest. You know, we have some of those old songs that they equate entering the promised land as entering heaven, but it's not. It's taking and seeing God's work in your life. It's going and going to the end and seeing the purposes he has for you, no matter what the obstacles were. There's an end and there's a purpose. You know, each week we have our jobs and we have different things that go on in our lives. And we need to be faithful to God through each and every one of them. And so then on the proverbial weekend, what happens? We get the chance to sit in our chair and say, you know what, God? I'm resting in what you're doing. I see the purposes you have for me. I want the blessings that you have reserved for me. And I know that I need to continue in faith. That's tough. It's tough when sometimes there's too much month for the money, right? It's tough when you have interpersonal relationships at work or at school. It's tough when you have family feuds. Maybe Aunt so-and-so doesn't get along with Uncle so-and-so real well. And you're supposed to be the mediator. You just want to just give them all, I'm not going to go through this situation. I'm just going to go around. I'm just going to ignore it. I'm just going to shut my mouth, and I'm not going to follow Christ through this. That's sometimes the easy thing to do, isn't it? Don't harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. That's what the children of Israel were doing. He says in verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in you, in any of you, an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. So what happens when we choose to avoid our circumstances and choose to avoid following God, to stay out of tough circumstances? What happens? What does it say there? We fall away. And it's due to a lack of faith in our part. I'm not going to follow Christ because I lack the faith to do it. Because it's too hard. He says, beware, brothers, lest there be within you an evil heart, an unbelieving heart. So does this mean we can have a good heart? Yeah. The opposite of evil is good. We continue by Christ, we continue on in Christ in faith. Guess what? We're following him. We're following with a true heart. We covered it a little bit in Hebrews chapter 10. We have a believing heart. We follow him in faith. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. All right, here we go. Here's the remedy to this. How in the world can I get away from falling away in Christ? Because I don't want that, right? I don't want at the end of my life to say, you know what, I missed out on a lot of stuff that God wanted me to do. I missed out on a lot of the blessings that God wanted for me. How do I avoid that? How do I avoid living my life and ending up regretting it? Here it says, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. Okay, so what that means is there's an importance to fellowship, right? How do I keep walking this path? How do I keep moving forward? It says by exhorting one another. I see the discipleship process. What do you think? Do you see it? I see a fellowship thing in here. Exhort one another. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, yeah, it's chapter 10, it tells us about why our fellowship, he says, don't neglect coming together as the manner of some is. Whether it's in a small group, we need to be going. Whether it's discipleship opportunities, we need to be there. Whether it's this assembly, we need to be here. So that, not so you can hear me drone on and put you to sleep. Not so that we can learn some new little thing so that we can beat our friends at Bible trivia. Not so that I have more firepower at work in my argument about who God is or who he's not. But the point of the assembling together, the point of the discipleship progress, the process, the point of small groups is we come together to minister together, to exhort, to build up one another. So that none of us are hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Because we need to be here, we need to be talking about our lives, we need to be in it. We have to learn to be comfortable and to talk about our weaknesses so that somebody can exhort us. There are some days I come here and guess what? I need to be exhorted. I need that. It's not just about me either, because I know there are those of you who are here sitting here that need this time to be encouraged, to be moved. Maybe it is that you are in the middle of a temptation. We need each other to move us forward. God never planned for us to go through this wonderful eternal life by ourselves. It's the community of the church and the small group and the discipleship process, being the church, that God has planned for us to get through this stuff. We don't face our obstacles together. I was looking at some Facebook pictures about those Tough Mudders and those Spartan competitions and stuff like that. And they go through as a team, right? You've seen those? And they run together as a team, and the purpose is to get over that obstacle, and going through all those obstacles by yourself would just wear you out, and you probably wouldn't even be able to finish it. But since you have a team with you, guess what? You help each other cross. Now, I know there's some of them you can make it through by yourself. I get that. But there are some obstacle courses out there that they have that I would probably die before I finish 100 yards. But the point is teamwork, right? It's so much easier to go through a hard time in your life when you have somebody rooting for you. You can do it. I know it's tough now. I know you've got this going on in your life, but you can do it. Just keep moving forward. Just keep following Christ. Keep your focus on who he is. Consider Jesus. Today, if you hear his voice, today, don't say, I'm going to encourage this tomorrow. It's today. While it is today, exhort one another. That is our ministry together. Verse 16 says, "For who were those who had heard yet rebelled? It was it not all those who left Egypt and led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest, but to those who were disobedient, so that we see that they were unable to enter in because of unbelief?" The end is over there. We're walking together through obstacles. And it's hard. But once we get to the other side, we get to look back and see, look what Jesus did for us. Look how he moved us through this. And then we get to that place called rest, where we sit down in the chair and we say, you know what? Life is good. God is good. God has got me to where I'm at. Verse 4 says, "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should come, or lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it, for good news came to us just as to them. But the message that they heard did not benefit, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he said, 'As I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.' Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for as he has somewhere spoken in the seventh day in this way, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his works.' And again, the passage you read, 'They shall not enter into that rest.' Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and for those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, he again points to a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, 'Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, God would have not spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of the soul of the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give account." So there's this idea of rest, okay? There is a struggle, right? Yes. And we get weary in the struggle, right? Yes. But that's why it takes more than one of us to walk through it. That's why it takes us to, there's a need for us to band together. And so we can strive together to enter into this rest. So what is this rest? It's experiencing the blessings of God here and now. The blessings of coming through something, the blessings of knowing God is there, the blessings that know that God has a purpose for our trials, for our obstacles, that when we get to the end of it, we know that we're closer to Him. There are blessings to that. Have you ever been on the other side of something rough and say, look what God did? And how you're able to sit down and just say, God is good. Yeah, I hope you've experienced it. If you haven't experienced it, when you start to experience that pain, when you start to experience the obstacle, that is when it is most important to get with other believers and say, help me. Help me get through this. As God is working, help me. Let's see what the purposes of God are in this thing. Then we can enter into that rest. This is the same type of rest where God said on the seventh day of creation, he looks at everything he did and he said, everything is very good. And he rested. That's what the writer of the Hebrews is saying here. That's the type of rest that we're looking at. God set the example for us. You go through work, you get to rest. But if you avoid the work, what happens? You don't get to enter the rest. We think that maybe by avoiding the obstacle, by just staying, I'm not going to follow Christ. I'm just going to give up, and I'm going to stay right here. I might I might go to church and sit in a pew and just kind of whatever, but I'm not really in it for one another. I'm just in it here to be here. And if we're going to avoid it that way, if we're not going to walk through this life, guess what? There's no rest. If we try to avoid the obstacles, we're not going to get there. We're not going to get to that point where we can sit in the chair and say, you know what, God is good. He says, let us therefore strive. I'm verse 11 of chapter 4. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of the joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him who we must give account. So, we like to use this verse to talk about how wonderful the Word of God is. Right? And it is wonderful. And we always seem to put a positive spin on it. But this is actually a warning to us that the Word of God is alive. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Because when we avoid those obstacles and we're confronted with the Word of God, it brings what? Conviction. That's why sometimes, I don't know if you've ever experienced, but there's a couple times in my life where I come to a service, I come to watch somebody speak, and I'm listening to the Word of God being spoken to, and it may have nothing to do with the message, but God is convicting my heart of something. Have you ever been there? Sometimes it's like the preacher is speaking right to you, just you. There's nobody else in the room, just you. I've been there. I understand what that is like. But if we avoid the obstacles, if we're not growing through following God, through what the Word says, we're going to be judged by it. We're going to have that conviction. It's not going to be a good thing. And so in order to escape that conviction, what do? We have to harden our hearts. We have to say, you know what, I'm not going to listen to it. I'll let it go. I'll let it hit me on an intellectual level, but I'm not really going to take it in. I'm not really going to expose my life to it. But here's what this says. It's the Word of God can discern between joints and marrows, between the thoughts and intents of heart. And he says, and in fact, the one who wrote it, we cannot ever, we're laid naked and bare. We're exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So while we try, now this is the hard part here. We may try to avoid it. If we choose not to move forward, not to go through the things that God wants us to go through, the things that God wants us to use in our life to bless us. If we choose to neglect God or reject God or fall away from God with this evil heart of unbelief, what happens? Well, we may end up escaping a little bit of persecution. We might. We might get out of some hard work. We might get out of a few tough times, but in the end, what does it say here? And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to him whose eyes, to the eyes of him whom we must give account. Eventually, we'll have to see God. Eventually, we'll have to explain to him. He already knows. But eventually, we're going to be there. God said, I had this for you. But you chose to walk away from me. I put people in your life to walk with you, but you chose to just stay there. Why? We must give an account, each of us. It kind of puts a little pressure on us, right? To keep these things in our mind. To do what? To consider Jesus. So, two things. When things get tough, what should we do? We should meet with people. And we should do what? Exhort people. Lift them up. Because that's where we're going to win. We can't do this by ourselves. It just doesn't work that way. Will you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I know that there are many of us going through tough times. I know that there are many of us who are walking through some of these obstacles, and Lord, I pray that they would go with us. Lord, I pray that they would come meet with us. They would have the courage to talk. But also, Lord, I pray that those of us who are struggling, you give us courage and you give us openness to come to here and find out what we can do about it. And Lord, help us all to encourage one another while it's called today. Let's not put it behind us. Let's not put it off. Let's not procrastinate when it comes to exhortation. But Lord, today, help us to focus on the things that we need to do. God, help us to see your purpose in all this. Help us to see your plans. And Lord, help us to understand that at the end, there's going to be a blessing. That you're a God who blesses you in the here and now. It may not be exactly what we think, but you're a God who blesses. You bless with relationship. You bless with presence. You bless with rest. God, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.